Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
All right. Welcome everybody on Memorial Day. We ought to have Memorial Day every day, shouldn't we? Appreciate those who stood up that they were in the service. Let me get you to do one more thing. If you've lost a loved one, father, brother, mother, cousin, whoever, serving this country in a war, would you stand up? Look at him. Look at him. Isn't that something? God bless you. Thank you. Sit back down. Isn't that good? Isn't that something? It means a little more to you on this day, doesn't it? Well, we're glad to have Dustin Seegers with us. He's right back there. Stand up, let him look at you, Dustin. Dustin is a, thank you. Dustin is a pastor, and we go to war on different things. And but I still love him. He's still going to heaven. He's still got all eternity to find out I'm right. We're so glad he's here. Dustin's an intellectual and an apologist, and those of you who aren't can look those words up when you get home. Aretha, young lady, used to sell us donuts over here. We told you had a stroke. She passed away, and she was 54 years old. And she'd worked for H. Lynn Pam for, what, 25 years? Pam, yeah. And 30? Well, she only worked 25. We can tell you now. But everybody loved Aretha, and we'll miss her. And 2 weeks ago, I was standing over there contemplating eating one more donut. And said, never did ask you, Aretha. I said, are you a Christian? Have you accepted the Lord? Do you just hear what we do? And she said, oh, yeah. I have. So we don't have to worry about Aretha. She'll have a better day than we will. And she didn't get to enjoy the luxuries we take for granted during her short life. But boy, she's in them now. Telling you the truth. Somebody gave me a prayer for today. Said, dear God, so far today I've done all right. I hadn't gossiped and I hadn't lost my temper. Hadn't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish. And I'm real glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. We all can use that every morning, can't we? All right. We thank you. If you brought a Bible, we'll be back to Hebrews 11 again. We are talking about faith for a couple of Sundays and the meaning of it and what it does and why. And you can't live a minute without it. And we will start right after Noah. He's running. Well, we got him in last time, and Abraham we touched on. So we'll be up to Sarah. Verse 11 of chapter 11 is where we will be after we pray. And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, who died on a cross, that we might be saved voluntarily and freely. And Lord Jesus, where would we be if that hadn't been done? We thank you for those who are here this morning, some for the first time, and we ask that they enjoy themselves, that they are strengthened in faith, and if they know not you, that they meet you here of all unlikely places this morning. We thank you so much for what you've done for us, and we pray for the families of those who have people at war at this time, and ask that you be protective, kind, merciful to them. I ask you to bless those who here serve their country, and especially those who lost loved ones and are still mourning that loss. And we thank you that we are free and can worship and can assemble together. And let us not ever take this for granted. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Verse 11, I'm in chapter 11. At verse 11, we've been talking about faith. This is known as the faith chapter of the scriptures. It's known as God's Hall of Fame, the people that it names here. And the beginning of it explains what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, if you could see everything, knew everything by fact, like some people want proven out to them, then you don't need faith, do you? And we today can take the scriptures, and we can take things from archaeology and the sciences, and we can take them from literature, and we can take them, of course, from the Word of God. And we can pretty well prove to you that the Bible is true in what it says, and that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he did. We can pretty well prove this by fact now. We stand in a pretty good position. And still, people want more. Well, a man who still says, well, if God will speak to me personally, then I'll believe, is on a rapid, slippery slope to hell, because he doesn't deserve God to speak to him personally. He's done nothing to earn that. He's very fortunate to be able to breathe God's air. I have people who say, well, I don't believe in anything I can't see. Then I say, don't take another breath. You can't see air. Just go ahead and lay down and get it over with. Go to wherever it is you're going, and I know when you don't. And it's hard to preach when you're under stress. And I know that, with Rosie losing her job and Paris in jail, I don't know what to do. I'm just beside myself. I cannot believe it. Can you? Why they have to inform us of this, I don't know. I missed some of that. Verse 11, though, we find that we're down to Sarah's faith. Sarah, of course, Abraham's wife. And it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, this is Sarah, who is 90 years old at the time. And we all love Abraham and talk about Abraham, and three so-called religions of the world, Christianity and Judaism and Islam, they all want to trace their roots back to Abraham. And in fact, the matter is, I do believe more has been written about Abraham in the world than Jesus, because of the three religions doing that. But God is no respecter of persons. Listen what he says about him. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So God tells Abraham, we're glad you're here, and you made it to be 100, but son, you good as dead. You're not worth a whole lot. If you get to thinking a whole lot of yourself sometime, think what Abraham has done for the world against what you and I have done, and God calls him as good as dead. Not too good, is that? But see, Abraham believed God. And that's what faith is. Faith and belief, pretty well same thing. And to have faith is great faith is what this chapter is all about, to teach you that a little faith won't do. It's a lot. It reminds me of the fellow came from France. He was a high rope walker, tight rope walker, don't they call him? Is that high wire? I think is the term. And he had walked between some of the big cathedrals of Europe and some of the large buildings, and he was quite well known. Came to America, and he walked between some of the skyscrapers in New York, and the newspapers picked it up, and he was all acclaimed. And somebody said, well, have you seen Niagara Falls? He said, no. And he went to see Niagara Falls. He said, boy, I got to walk this. And so they rigged up the wire across there. And if you've been to Niagara Falls, you'll know that a mist comes up from there 24/7 all the time. And it's going to make the wire wet. I mean, this is a dangerous thing. And I've always wondered two things about high wire walkers. First, how you do it, and second, why. But he did it. And so they got it ready, and the crowd came, and he walked from America to Canada, and they gave him a big hand and all. And And he said, now I'm going to walk back blindfolded. Who believes I can do that? Oh, the crowd went crazy. Yeah, we believe it. One guy in a red shirt was particularly excited. Yeah, I've seen it. Go ahead. Put on that blindfold and walk back to America. And they all hooped and hollered. And they said, I'm coming across in a wheelbarrow. And he got a wheelbarrow and walked across that thing. Oh, they went crazy. Just couldn't believe he could do such a thing. And they were so excited, especially the guy in the red shirt. And so he said, and now my final thing is I am going to go back across to the American side in the wheelbarrow with a blindfold on. Do you believe I'll do that? Yes, we believe. Here we go, and the guy in the red shirt is just about to have a heart attack over the thing. He said, do you really believe it? Yes, he said, get in the wheelbarrow. And the last they saw was a red shirt headed, because when it comes down to real belief, it gets tough. See? And this is what God's trying to tell us here, that it takes real belief sometime. And we have a tendency, which is human nature, to take the biblical characters, as we call them, and to place them on a pedestal. But always remember that they weren't on a pedestal till they did what they did. They were just regular folk, right? And then the regular folk become heroes and with the orchestra in the back. You know how they used to chase the Indians and the orchestra played, and I never did see them. But you're a hero after the fact. These people were heroes before the fact because they believed before it happened. Anybody can believe something after it's happened. That's why the Bible calls atheists fools. They don't even believe after it's happened. We believe before it's happened. And Sarah had the baby. Abraham and Sarah had a baby. And when you go back and read that whole story about that, you find out God came to visit Abraham, called him outside the tent. Let me talk to you a minute. And he went out to have a word. And Sarah, sneaking up to the edge of the tent, listening. And it told Abraham, said, you're going to have a baby. Sarah's going to have a baby. And he's believing it. She's back there laughing. She's giggled, you know. And God said, don't laugh, you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. I said, I heard you laugh. Tell me you didn't laugh. And we're laughing, actually laughing at the preposterousness of having a baby at 90 years old. Well, when you keep reading and it says nothing's too hard for God, why would you doubt that? You see, when you come to Scripture and you come to the Bible and give the mayor a seat there, there comes the mayor in there. Hey, Marilyn. Good to see you, honey. She's always staying good with the mayor. And so she laughed at God, and we do that. We get in a jam or want something we think's out of the possibility of us ever attaining it, and we'll kind of giggle at God. Well, I know he can do a lot of stuff, but he can't do this. Yeah, he can. You just stick with him. And he will get it done. We have too many hundreds of thousands of testimonies to that fact. So, well, that means he'll always do it? Absolutely not. You end every prayer with, thy will be done. For you might want the thing that would destroy you. Many a young man has prayed for a new car when he graduated from high school at 24. And this was his goal in life, right? And God wouldn't give him a car. Now he's mad at God. God knew he was an idiot and would have killed himself in 6 months if he'd give him a car. You see, God knows. God doesn't think chronologically. One thought, and then what are we going to think tomorrow? He sees it all from eternity past to eternity future as one. I always say there is no news for the King of the Jews. He knows everything. There will be, has been, and can be. No possibilities. And by faith, if we will just tie into him and trust him, he will do what is best for us. If you really trust him, he will do what's best for you. I've heard Romans 8:28 from both sides of the coffin. Well now, brother, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I'm wanting to reach across my wife's coffin and slap the preacher. It's not a good time for me to hear that. I know that. I believe that. But it's just not a good time to hear that, is that? Is we sorry in your grief, and we'll stay by you. I never will forget when my wife went to be with the Lord, and we were at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I'm sad, of course, and go down and just to pray. And Seitler's giving an invitation. I'm down there, and they already know I'm saved, so they don't bother with me. They just let me pray. And I don't know who it was. It was a little old man, because I could feel his little bony hands come up and put his hand on my shoulder. And I heard a little feeble voice said, "Preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Ain't nothing lost if you know where it is." And I said, "Look at him. Look at here. I'm going to get into the exposition of Scripture and no theological terms, phrases, words, and concepts he never heard of. And I'm searching for the answer intellectually, and it isn't there. The answer is by faith." And the little old man said, "Ain't nothing lost if you know where it is." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." And got up, sat down, and wiped my tears from my eyes, and sang the hallelujah chorus with everybody else for dismissal. What a God that you can put your total faith in him and know, like Sarah did. If he said you can have a baby when you're 90, you can have a baby when you're 90. As a matter of fact, with Abraham's faith, if he had told Abraham he was going to have a baby, Abraham would have believed it. Abraham, that's the kind of faith you got to have. Not foolishness. Not foolishness. And those who don't know say, "Well, that's, y'all have faith in pie in the sky by and by." No. We have a little of it now. We get a little of heaven now. Because, see, when your loved one dies and you don't know where they are, you mourn and grieve and beat yourself up and get in depression and go see the psychiatrist who knows about as much about it as you do, and you pay him $400 to say, And then you get up and think something happened when nothing happened. What will happen is when you turn and get your loved ones brought to Christ, and then when they die, you say, "Retha, have a good day. It'll be better than mine. It'll be better than mine." I sit in the presence of a beer hall, and you sit in the presence of the King. What a day she's having. We forget that, don't we? And the funeral home don't help. When I was small, and believe me, at one time, I was small. And we, first dead person I ever saw, not one walking around, first one lay down dead, was across the street in Anderson, South Carolina. And she was a little old lady and had passed away. And I didn't know any what was going on. I just ran across the street because they were having a group together, and group meant cookies, and I was in on it. And of course, they'd bring people home then. They put them in the front room. And then they put up the black crepe paper everywhere. I mean, they made it as miserable as you could possibly make it. And, it was the saddest thing. I knew we sad that she's dead, but for heaven's sakes, they were going to make everybody else appear as if they were. And I hear my daddy preach, it's a glory that God is happy at the death of his saints. And I see this over here. I hear that going to heaven is a joy and a pleasure, and the beatific vision that one day, if I'm a child of God, I am going to see God. And then I see over here everybody weeping and mourning and crying and carrying on. And I say, something ain't working here. Something doesn't work here. And we've made it out of a place to, we don't hold a cheer rally at a funeral, of course. I mean, when my daddy died, we was up at McAfee's funeral home, and me and my brother are talking, and they put out books somebody had given them from a fire sale, how they fix the rooms up so they'll look colorful. And they just put books of any kind up just to have a library. And I looked at one, called my brother, I said, "Come here." He said, "Well," I said, "look here, a book on how to live to be 100. I said, "This is the wrong place for this book." They on the other side. They trying to, they don't say it, but they thrilled to death when you die. The hardest job in the world is to not smile at a $30,000 funeral. Now, don't think that ain't hard. But we have made so much out of it when it ought to be a time of joy. The Bible clearly says to cry when a baby is born, when he's brought into this mess that we messed up, and to be happy when he leaves this veil of tears. And we can't get that straight, because we really think the new house and the new car and the new job and the new wife is going to solve the problem. It may have, had you not been part of it. But you ruined the whole formula. You were there. People go on vacation to get away from themselves. Have you ever heard anything so stupid? Soon as you get there, you'll know you're with you. You're there. You brought the wrong one. Isn't that awful? I love about this time of year, and you know, at July the 4th and all that coming, and I live down about Socastee, and we got the Bylows and all those kind of places, but we also have the world's biggest camping facilities down there. And some of our good brethren from other places don't know, it might be a good idea to call for a reservation. And you better do it a year ahead of time. But they don't. They just show up with three straggly kids and an ugly wife they hate, and they're on vacation, right? And they in the pop-up trailer in the Bylow parking lot, and they come from Tennessee. And I'm saying, man, this ain't a vacation, brother. Come here a minute. Send them down here. You stay in Tennessee. Get yourself a fishing rod. Get in the back of the mountain and catch yourself a trout and sleep out under the stars. Enjoy a week by yourself. You're not going to be on vacation long as you take the trouble with you. People don't understand that, do they? So me and Ann take separate vacations, don't we, honey? Absolutely. We're gonna be happy the week after I'm dead. A lot of them will be happy that week. But we're going to be happy. Ann almost died a year or two ago. And by faith, you prayed her through. The doctor at the University Medical Center down there sent her home to die. They don't say that. They just say, be sure to pay your bill. We won't be seeing you again, you know. And by faith, we said, no, Lord, we'd have her with us if you'd allow it. She'd be better off with you. You can take better care of her than I can. You love her a lot more than I do. I'll go a certain line, but I'm not hanging on a cross from Miss Greenway. He did. So we played, please. Please, if you would. Because it's my strength. And so he did. I wake up in the middle of the night, every night, 2-3 times, praying. Not asking for a thing, thanking for what I already got. You live in a bigger house than I do. But you had to pay for it. Billy Powers, good Christian man from Florence, I never saw in my life, handed us the keys to a condo, said you can live there till you die. I'm up here in a raggedy car trying to make it back and forth, and Tommy and Connie had been praying for 2 years as to what to do with their car they were going to exchange. And they gave it to me, a Mercedes. I always make friends with people with good taste. Because when we started, we over here with no car. Every now and then, I'd have enough, I had old diesel. I'd have enough money to get enough diesel fuel to get up here and back. That's it. Water Dog used to work at the bar over there on Sundays. And out of his own pocket, he'd buy me a hamburger and a Pepsi for preaching that morning out of his own pocket. And saying, how are we going to live like this? I know. But she's picked up on a little face since we got together. She won't know. But God said to preach, we're going to preach, and that's it. Let him handle it. And there's people in here with millions of dollars, and you'll never be as rich as me. You'll never be as rich as me. Why? Because all you got some dollars, and I appreciate it. You're welcome to share them with us. But see, I can look over here and see $1 billion in the bank of heaven. See another billion in the bank of heaven. See another billion in the bank of heaven. See another billion in the bank of heaven. See, that's where it is. Well, how do you know that? Through faith. Well, you believe in a God you can't see and nobody's got a picture of, who just wrote a book through some people you didn't know, and you're going to base your eternity on that? I sure am. I sure am. Very simple to do. Read the Old Testament and see how many times God said he was coming the first time. And then read it over here and see how many times he said he was coming the second. And then ask yourself, why would you believe that and he did come and not believe this, that he would come? Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's so simple to people of God, we just can't understand the rest of you. We don't understand how you can get, you just can't understand that whosoever will may come and Christ died on the cross for your sins. What is difficult about that? What's so difficult but about a man who came and died on Calvary's cross and resurrected from the dead, and we can prove that as a fact as well as any fact of history. Because any fact, whether in the courtroom or in your living room, is made, the decision is made on the preponderance of evidence. Is Judge Henkel here this morning? He'll back me up. You can't prove anything. What did Abraham look like? Well, Abraham Lincoln, get up closer. Well, let's see, had that be. How do you know that? Well, I've seen pictures. Who took the pictures? Could have been his brother of Bob Johnson saying, Bob, let's take these pictures and sell them to people who don't know and tell them it's Abraham Lincoln. You don't know that didn't happen. To know something, you got to be there. Then when you're there, you don't really know it anymore. A magician will drive you crazy. That didn't do tricks on television. Anybody ever seen the Mind Freak? I don't know what he does. I mean, he could have took over several European countries years ago with those tricks, and not to mention Africa, India, those countries go over with a trick like that, they give it to you. I mean, this dude walked down the face of a hotel last time I saw him, sticking straight out. I said, okay, I see it, but I don't believe it. But there he is. Here he is, see? But I don't have faith in that because I know gravity will ruin that and there's something up there. Right? But I know when they put my Savior on the cross and he died and then he got up in 3 days and brought other people out of the grave with him and lives forevermore and caused the church to grow from 11 guys. Most of them didn't even believe he was going to get up and didn't until they saw him. And through faith, Christianity has grown and keeps growing around the world for 2,500 years or so. And we have ultimate faith, ultimate belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was, did what he said he did, and is coming again to set up a kingdom that he said he was. And I'm going to be in it. By faith, I'm going to be in it, see. And you too. And isn't that good to know that we have the faith of Sarah, so you're going to have a baby. Have the baby. And she did. Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, meaning tempted, tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, wait a minute. God asked him to sacrifice his only son. You know the story. Yes, he did. Why? He was testing his faith. Now you read this fast, and we know the story is a Bible quote story. It's a Bible fact. And we don't stop to think what happened here. Isaac was 17 years old, approximately, we know. He knew what sacrifice was all about. He knew that they were going to set up an altar. He knew that he was going to see something slain and his blood shed and then him roasted on. He knew that. This kid knew that. Daddy said, come on, we got to make sacrifice. Get you some wood. Bring the pot with the fire in it. We're going to go up on the mountain. Got two of the fellas worked for him with the donkeys and said, come on, we're going. And they went. Being a bright boy, by the time they got up there, Isaac turned to his daddy and said, excuse me, we have the wood. I see that. We got the fire. I see that. You got that big knife with you used with the sacrificial offerings. I see that. But I fail to see a lamb. Abraham looked right at him and said, God will provide a lamb. Had God told him he'd provide a lamb? Read the story. Absolutely not. God just told him to go do it. Well, why would God do that? Read on. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Abraham said, I don't know how this is going to work. I've been told to sacrifice my son. And I've also been told by the same God that my seed is going to be as innumerable as the stars and the sand of the sea. That's a promise to me. Now, if I kill him, it's over. That promise cannot come true. I've killed the lion. That's logic, isn't it? That's reason, isn't it? That's what you see by eyes, isn't it? But he, without knowing, said, if I do have to take his life, and he knew nothing of resurrection, my God will raise him back up from the dead. That was the faith of Abraham. It don't take much faith for us. We read where 500 were raised and went back to their families. We read where the Lord Jesus raised people up from the dead. We read where Peter raised people up from the dead. We're familiar with a resurrection. We know about this. It's no surprise to me at all to read along and say, and by the way, your faith that has saved you is the same faith that will resurrect you. And one day the trumpet will blow. And one day you'll come forth from that grave. No problem for me. I knew Isaac had that promise. I knew Abraham had that promise. And I knew all of God's children had that promise. Why is it so hard for people not to know that they're going to raise them to dead? Why is it a surprise? Well, everybody I knew, you hardly know half a dozen. I never saw anybody rise from the dead, I know. I don't know of it happening. Yeah, you do. You got a Bible. See, the problem comes with not whether it can happen or be proven to happen. The problem comes is people no longer believe this book. Read this morning, reading along in the Yale Divinity School, said, we now welcome the viewpoint of all religions. Head of it was a Muslim scholar, Harvard University. Next in line is a Buddhist. He doesn't even believe there is a God, and he's head of the Divinity School. Would you please explain that to me? I'm a little hard-headed. The world has gone crazy. It's upside down and inside out, and it's complete. And we're the cleanup committee, believe me. And the more I study and the more I learn, and nobody knows a day or an hour, but I'll bet you a fat man Jesus comes in our generation, and I'll be the fat man, hopefully. He's due in here. How do you know? We've studied this book and taken the faith of people who believed that 2,500 years ago. And as you will read here, it says people did not know. They didn't have any idea what was going on. They did all this by faith. They didn't even have a Bible. We said, how many Bibles you got at home? I bet I got 25. A lot of your homes have that many. 10, 15, 5. Do you know in China this morning, missionaries will slip around and hold an evangelical Christian meeting in a house at the price of death if they get caught. And some of the Chinese want to know so much about what the Lord said in his book that they know they're torn between the two because they want a Bible so bad to find out, but they know they're not supposed to steal, but inevitably they'll run up and jerk a few pages out of the Bible and run. Well, they've just got a few pages of the Bible to read. I know of a pastor in Africa who has one page of the book of Romans and has preached on it for 3 years so far. One page. To risk of boring anybody to death, I can preach on Jesus saves till I drop dead. Never run out. My dad had a friend in Toronto, a pastor there, who preached on the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, the return of Christ, for 50 years, every Sunday night. Every Sunday night. And like these folks, he died without seeing the promise. It's okay. He'll be on the bus when it comes to get you. It's all right. You see, we don't have to see the promise. If you can see the promise, it's not faith, is it? If things that you can see are fact, I don't need that. Well, somebody and something I can have faith in. And you wonder in sadness for the generation that's coming up today. They know nothing of God. They don't have Mayberry experience that me and you had. Your mama jerked you up Sunday morning and washed your face and threw clothes on you and took you to church. Never asked if you wanted to go or not. That wasn't even in the offering. Took you. Got you there, and you'll know, you'll remember this. Got out that little white handkerchief out of her little purse, tied it around her finger and licked it real good. Got your face right before you went in. What a wonderful memory. What a wonderful memory. She getting you ready to be in the presence of God. That's what she was doing. You kids don't have this today. A psychologist, Jack sent me something from a psychologist this week in California. They had him come in a school, high school. Parents weren't allowed to attend the meeting. That ought to tell you something. Now this man who is there, and the school has had him there, and when you're in high school, you believe whoever they bring in because they wouldn't have brought them in if they didn't want you to believe them. He encourages them to have sex of any kind with anybody. His justification for doing that when he was asked, he told them, he said, "Where are you going to do it anyway? We might as well give you some advice. Is that what you tell the bank robbers? Is that what you tell the rapist? Is that what you tell the murderers? I mean, heck, people are going to be killed anyhow. Leave it. No, you just put him in jail." What an idiotic thing for a man with a PhD to say. And he said, also, take drugs. I'd take some with you if I had any, he said. Now, why is somebody paying this man to come into a high school and instruct students of this? And see, you and I would be appalled at that. In high school, I would have just said, "Daddy, come in a minute. Let me tell you what I learned at school today. And I just don't feel right about it, and you straighten me out." I wouldn't have been the only one straightened out. He'd have been at that high school quick as his car could have got him there, and somebody had done some serious answering. Some serious answering. And we just let it go because we've been told what? Started in the 60s with the hippies. You do your thing and I'll do mine. And if they meet, no, you poor, ignorant, long-haired, smelly creature. But see, sadly enough, a lot of them are the college professors today. Sadly enough, not all. My brother was a good one, and there's many other were. But we read God's Hall of Fame. He said, what shall I say? For time would fail for me to tell you of Gideon. Gideon is the one who fought for Israel. He fought many battles and won that. Gideon, by faith, had 3,000 soldiers, and he's going up against a group with 900 battle tanks. They were horses, of course, but they were battle gear. They were outgunned. He said, what am I going to do? He said, well, pick you some of these. Out of 3,000, Gideon picked 300 to fight the battle. God told him how to do it. He said, let them get a drink of water out of the stream and watch them. Anybody that puts the head down there and licks up the water like a dog, just get rid of him. He said, you pick the ones that are looking around and getting their water and drinking it like this, but they steady looking for the enemy. He took 300 and it wore them out. Barak did the same thing. Old Samson, I like Samson. Ryan, it reminds me a lot of friends there. Samson was a womanizer. Samson never saw a woman he didn't like. Came from a godly family, but chased women all his life. One of them was his downfall, as you know, Delilah. And that finally did him in. They blinded the man. She had the barber cut him in, cut his hair, lost his strength. And he was making grits. See, Yankees can't read the Bible. Samson was at the grist mill, okay? He was grinding corn. He was the mule. He grabbed onto that thing, that stick that came out, and pushed it around in a circle. Totally blind, strongest man in the world, hero. Here he is. Now they've blinded him and he's weak. But Samson went back to his godly roots. You see, his mom and dad were godly people. He knew the story. But his faith came back and he said, God, just one more time. Give it to me one more time. And I'll make up for what's happened in the past. God said, okay, I'll try you. Gave him his strength. He said, how about lead me over to the Fat Harrods there and let me put me at the door. I'm familiar with the building. Put me at the door. I'll know when I'm there. Okay, here I am. You leave now and get out the way. Do what? Don't go inside. Go that way. One, two, three, and it was over. Lord, here I come. For years, people thought that was a cute little Bible story. Then some architects got in on it and engineers, and they said that could have happened the way that building was built. Isn't it so funny how science catches up with the Bible every now and then? The world catches up just now and then. But the sad thing is those when we're gone and the trumpet blows and the Lord Jesus says, come up hither, and those who know him do that. The saddest people in the world are those who say, I wonder where they went. I was saddened this week by my friend Jerry Falwell's going home. We shouldn't have been. He's gone to, would be with the Lord Jesus. He served for over 50 years, built a great university, and his ministry will go on until the Lord comes. And we just miss him as a friend, a smiling face, and even if you hated him, he'd smile at you. Never raised his voice. Just said, well, I think you're wrong, my friend, and explained the gospel. And I said, what a man of faith went and opened a church. And I think it was the 7-Up or the Donald Duck soda fountain place. Had a handful of members. And Jerry would go door to door and hit 100 doors every day. Inviting people to church, inviting people to Christ. 100 a day. And got a little core group, and now you go up, man, you can't get a seat. Okay. His name is a household word. I remember I was in Miami, Florida at a hotel at the airport. and waiting for that afternoon. I'm going to fly out of there, and it was Sunday morning. And so I turned on the TV to watch some of the preachers, and he came on. I didn't know who he was. And I watched him, and I was doing motivational speaking at the time. I was really important in my eyes, and I saw him and said, that's what I ought to be doing. That's what I should have done. And I didn't. And I knew I should have done it, and I didn't. I'm going to do it my way. Made a whole lot of money that went somewhere. Bought a whole lot of Cadillacs that are rusted now. Had a two-engine airplane. The pilot's probably dead, and the plane's probably wrecked somewhere. And all that went away. And I said, Lord God, what did I throw away? And if you will give me one more chance, I promise I'll do it right. He said, fine, I'm going to give you some drunks. Said, I'm going to give you some fornicators. I'm going to give you some adulterers. I'm going to give you some thieves. I'm going to give you some dope dealers. I'm going to give you some that keep them in business. I said, you're going to give me First Baptist. He said, no, no, I'm going to give you the pavilion. Right. So he did. And there you are. We won't ask for a show of hands. But aren't you glad? And aren't I glad? By faith, all God's promises come true. By faith, he heals marriages. And by faith, he makes up for the money you lost when your business was bought by a Japanese corporation. They don't need you anymore, and you're 70. And by faith, we'll go on. Because one day, trump's going to sound. And then by fact, I'm leaving out of here. And so are you if you know him. And I can get up every morning and smile regardless of circumstances and say, maybe this is the day when I see him face to face. If you don't have that hope and that faith, why don't you join us today? I'm not talking about joining the church. I don't have one. But would you join the family of God? And right where you are, say, Lord, he's right. I messed up bad as he did. I blew it. Is it too late to follow you? He said, no, it's never too late to follow me. Will you wash my sins away? Yes, I will. In fact, I've already done it. All you've got to do is claim it. You mean I'm going to go to the same heaven Billy Graham is? It's the same place. But I guess they'll, no, I'm going to look at you exactly as I look at my son. For you see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I forgave it all. I said, what a Savior. How would you not want to be part of that? If that's your place today as we sing and pray, you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe it's you. I believe Jesus is deity. I believe he's God. I believe you came voluntarily and died for the sins of mankind, shed your blood to pay for the price of sin, including mine. And I don't understand it, but by faith, I claim it this morning. If you've never done that before in your life, do that today. And I promise you, a very, very happy eternity. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you that Jesus saves. Thank you that my sins are washed away. Thank you that those here saying, well, I've been so long and the devil's bothering you about it, and saying, well, it's too late now. No, it isn't. There's a thief on the cross who knows more about grace than anybody who ever lived for about 15 minutes from death. He heard the Lord Jesus say, today you'll be with me in paradise, after he called on the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do the same? Lord, if there be one here who's lost, doesn't have the faith to just take that step and trust in you, give it to them today. Prod their heart. Pull on it one more time, that they may too know the glory of knowing you. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.